Okay, we are in the book of Genesis, and we're just starting today, and you'll be surprised. The first few weeks here, it's going to go slow and amazing. It's kind of like a really good steak. You're not just going to gulp it down. You're going to take some time and go, wow, 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 as we go through the book of Genesis, because we're going to learn how everything started and where it all went wrong. But it's with a purpose, so we know how to get it right. Okay, if you know what went wrong, you can make things get right. And our main verse for the whole year is Psalm 119, 160, that says, thy word is true from where? From the beginning. Not from Matthew, not from Psalms, but from the very beginning. It's true. So that's what we're going to learn. So I'm going to give you an introduction this morning to the book of Genesis. I'm going to give you some of the background before we dive in so that you realize what you have in your hands, what that first book is. Because if you ever started your Bible reading, maybe before you got saved or after you got saved, if you started in Genesis, you went, wow, I don't know what I'm reading. Well, I want to help you so that you go, let me get back to it. Let me open my Bible again. Let me see what God did and what he said, because there's just something when you get some basic understanding of what's going on, it'll just help you take off. So let's go to Genesis 1:1. If you can't find Genesis, you ought to be ashamed, okay? So Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. We're going to start in what's called the very first book in your Bible. Now, whether you realize it or not, this is a best-selling book that has been lost to this generation. You don't realize what you're missing by not knowing what Genesis has. Now, not the fault. I'm going to be real plain here, and I'm going to speak real plain. The fact that people don't know what's in the book of Genesis is not the fault of evolutionists and scientists and teachers at school. It's the fault of churches and moms and dads who never took the time to read it to their kids. So if we wonder and we look around and we go, why doesn't anybody know the Bible? We can't blame society. We got to start blaming ourselves. It has been lost to this generation. Now, what's funny is this is a book that has no pictures, no graphics, only words on a page. What makes it different? It's the Word of God. So it is a book that starts at the very beginning of time. Look at your Bible, Genesis 1:1. Why don't you say it out loud with me? Just go read this one verse. You ready? Begin. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. What a thing. It starts with the beginning. Before there was anyone around to see what happened at the beginning, besides the author and his angels, the Bible starts off and says, let me tell you what happened at the very beginning. And by the way, the author is God. Okay? So God's going to tell us what happened at the beginning, and it's going to reveal not only our past, but I gotta explain this. It'll put where we are now into context, because even the book of Genesis, especially the book of Genesis, starts to answer the very important questions of life. They plagued mankind from the very beginning, and the questions are, that people have are like, all right, who am I? Now, you may not have asked yourself that, but a lot of your friends probably asked you, who are you? You know, especially if you moved into a new school system or whatever. Who am I? Why am I here? These are questions that people have pondered for millennia. How did I get here? Now, your parents probably told you, well, it was an accident. You know, how did I get here? Where did everything come from? What's the point? That's the big question. What is the point, man? If there's nothing but death, if there's nothing but disasters, there's nothing but wars, what's the point? Where's everything going? I mean, you do realize time is in motion. Just because there's a beginning that tells you something started and it is in motion, we need to know, where is it headed? Genesis tells us. Is there a God? And does he even care? Those are the questions that people ask, and they usually settle without having an authority, something that can tell them whether they're right or not. Now, by way of introduction, I'll get out of here. I hope I made it right. Having context. when it talks about this thing called context, all right, modern people are trapped in the now. And what do I mean by that? Most people don't have a connection with people and events in their past. One thing that's good about Ireland up until recently, now maybe it's still here and I just don't sense it, but people had a connection with their grandparents. We were talking about a viewing and a funeral here just this past week, but we're sitting in a funeral home. But I've been to some wakes where I've been invited to go to somebody's house, and the house is full of people. And then they tell you, oh, upstairs. And you walk up the stairs, and there's the deceased in the bed. Coming from America, that was kind of traumatic, okay? I'd never seen that. But that house was filled with people and family, and they were talking, and they were reminiscing, and there was a connection with that life. And it's going away. You know, there are people who don't believe in things like the Apollo moon landings or Auschwitz because, well, I wasn't there. I haven't seen it. I haven't touched it with my own hands. And so modern people live very disconnected lives. And I call it living out of context. You don't know where you fit in the world. You're kind of untethered is the modern word. Just floating through life from problem to problem to problem. Yeah, we interact with people, but we share nothing. We don't know how to be real. We don't know how to share that moment with them. So we find ourselves experiencing only life in the now. We seek only happiness now. Never content. Without context, without the past, without true and actual picture of the past, you'll have no framework to hang your emotions on, your senses on. You won't know whether you're supposed to laugh or are you supposed to cry? Because you have no experience. You have no point of reference. You'll have no way to make decisions and choices in a right manner. And you'll be destined to repeat every failure of the past simply because you do not know the past or refuse to learn the lessons. Case in point, kid grows up and their dad's an alcoholic. Mom's constantly angry, and they grow up and they become an alcoholic, and they marry an angry woman, and the cycle continues on and on. Why? Because they don't know how to look at the situation and go, this has been a problem and it has to stop. They don't know their past. They just know their present problem. They never learned the lessons of the past. So what I've noticed is modern young people, their identity is chosen for them. Have you noticed that? People impose, oh, you're this, and oh, you're that. Instead of you discovering your identity, discovering who you are, and that you were designed and made by God for a great purpose. Now, nothing has meaning without the story behind it. Do you know the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Psalms, none of it has meaning without the backstory. Do you understand that? A wedding ring, if I held up a wedding ring here, it is just a small circular piece of metal without the story behind the proposal and the engagement and the pursuit and the wedding day. Do you understand? It has no real meaning other than it's just a piece of metal that I'm holding up, which I don't have because I can't get mine off. Idioms, jokes, words, and phrases will end up empty because they are without context. For example, if I tried to tell you the punchline of a joke without telling you the starting of the joke, how would you react? Let me give you an example. If I said, because its days are numbered, you wouldn't laugh. Those words have no meaning without the context. But if I told you, why shouldn't you marry a calendar? Now I can say, because its days are numbered. Do you understand? If I said, 5, 6, 7, 8, everybody goes, huh? But if I said, how many dance instructors does it take to change a light bulb? 5, 6, 7. Oh, you guys are a little worthless. What if I said, police are looking for leads? You go, what's the point? I said, well, did you hear about the stolen dog collar? Police are looking for leads. Okay. One more. This is good. So the horse says, you read my mind. You don't understand that joke until you get the context. Listen to this. A horse walks into a restaurant and the host says, "Hey," and the horse says, "You read my mind." Context. You understand what I'm saying? But you wouldn't know. You wouldn't know any of this that we take for granted. We come to church. We got a Bible here. You wouldn't know what you know about God and about Jesus and about salvation and about heaven and about life and about nature and a human nature without Genesis. Genesis provides context for why things are the way they are, even today. It shows us where we came from, how everything started, where we went wrong, and how to get back. It is a very important book, and it proves, and I hope to prove to you in this study, that you are not an evolutionary accident. You're not a cosmic burp along the shores of a rocky planet that just happens to have had impossible luck of supporting life for a brief while. You are the product of the mind of God. I want you to understand that. God thought about you. God says, "I know the thoughts that I think towards you." God thought about us. We're not the product of a mindless explosion. Your life is the result of the combined lives and experiences of your parents, your siblings, your grandparents, and all of their history and their experiences. And you are the result of all the famines, the diseases and wars and disasters that have happened long before you were born. And yet they forged where you were born. You think about it. Sometimes they migrate. Why was somebody born in America? Why was somebody born in the UK? Sometimes disasters drive and they forge where you were born, who your parents were. These are all things that feed into the you. Your genetic flaws, your financial constraints. But know this as well. You are the product of God's influence on you, and whether you yielded or you resisted. What you learn, I mean, you wouldn't know this without the book of Genesis. And the truth is, what you learned from Genesis will help you. It'll help your home, it'll help your marriage, it'll help your sanity. It'll give strength to your heart. It will fill your worship. It will fill your prayer life and build your trust in God and your understanding of the will of God. That's the book of Genesis. It's going to be a great book to study. So as we open our Bible, I hope you get a notepad and you take some notes, because it is going to be breathtaking. So let's begin. When you read here in your Bible and you see it says the first book of Moses called Genesis here, Genesis is, and by the way, let me just say this, Genesis means the beginning. I mean, look at the title here. The book Genesis is it just means beginning, not like the beginning of a story. How many ever heard of that story? Long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. That's not how Genesis is. It is actually the start of literally everything there is. Heaven and earth, stars, galaxies, mankind, animals, sins, salvation, all the different people, groups, and languages. Genesis reveals how it all started and who started it all. And the truth is, Genesis is true from the beginning. Isn't that awesome? I mean, we quoted the verse. Thy word is true from the beginning. It's not just a story or a myth or a religious text. It is the words of men, of God, not of men. Go to 1 Thessalonians. We'll come back to Genesis in a little bit, but 1 Thessalonians, way over to the right in your New Testament. If you get to Hebrews, you went too far. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. The Apostle Paul is writing back to a group of Christians in a town in Greece called Thessalonica. And he says, you know, when we came to you and we preached from the Bible, listen to how he says they reacted. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. For this cause, for this reason also, thank we God without ceasing. We can't stop thanking God, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Now you're going to have to settle that. There's some of you in this audience this morning, you're here and you're holding a book and you think it's just a book. And that book will never do you any good until you start to read it and you say, you know what, I as it speaks to me, it cuts, it humbles me, it hurts me. And yet at the same time, it draws me. It opens my eyes to who I am and to who God is. I think I'm going to believe it. That's when this book works. Amen. If you're trying to study it scientifically, if you're trying to analyze it statistically, you're going to die in your sin. You'll live an empty life. And at the end of your life, you'll look back and you'll go, what a wasted life, especially in hell. But if you will receive it as the word of God, it does something to you, folks, because it's true from the beginning. Now, sadly, for most Christians, and I use inverted commas for a reason, the Bible is not true from the beginning. To most churches today, it's only a metaphor. It's a story with a hopeful meaning. I find that most modern people like the Bible, but they don't believe it is actually literally true. By the way, I do. All right. Thankfully, many Pentecostals believe Genesis is true from the beginning. And thankfully, most Baptist churches, if they still have the name Baptist on it, they believe and teach that Genesis is true from the beginning. Not all, but most. But 99% of all Catholics you ever meet will accept the Genesis creation story only as a myth. They'll tell you that it is not true, but it conveys, these are their words, a deep or complex truth. Every priest I've talked to has said, quote, the Genesis story of creation is not meant to be taken literally. Only the message that the story conveys is important and true. Now, they didn't just decide that. It happened from the top. Back in October 2014 at the Pontifical Academy of Sciences, Pope Francis, they were discussing evolving concepts of nature. He said this, when we read about creation in Genesis, we run the risk of imagining God was a magician with a magic wand, able to do everything, but that is not so. That's the Pope. He said, God didn't just do what he did, what he said he did. That'd be like a magician. Do you understand? He just called God a liar. I've not found a single Church of Ireland vicar today who believes Genesis is true from the beginning. I've had every one of them that I've talked to at the doors or in person. They've all laughed at me for believing the Bible. I've not met a Lutheran in the last 50 years who believes that Genesis is true. Methodists, not for the last 30 years or 40 years. You know, I know what everybody says. What about all the scientists who reject Genesis? They believe and are seriously taught that everything somehow accidentally appeared in the Big Bang a long time ago. Sounds like a wonderful story, doesn't it? A long time ago, a big burp created everything. And that all of life just crawled up out of primordial soups and goos. And after billions of years, we stood up and we created the internet. That's the evolutionary story. This guy named Stephen Hawking, he's dead now. His doctrine is correct now, by the way. He was a famous cosmologist, all right, which means he studied the universe. He said, one thing he said, we do not need God because since there is a law, like gravity, the universe can and will create itself from nothing. You know what that is? Faith. Because it's not science. But thankfully, not all scientists agree with Stephen Hawking. There are hundreds and hundreds of research organizations around the world that do peer-reviewed science from a creationist viewpoint. Answers in Genesis is one of them. The Biblical Creation Society, Creation Ministries International, all of these have bona fide scientists who do real work and do it for all kinds of different companies and governments. The Creation Research Society, Institute for Creation Research. And there are more than 10,000 actual PhD doctors of science who believe Genesis is true from the beginning. So don't you think that you're alone. You know, why would you believe the Bible is true? Because history proves the Bible is completely accurate. Because prophecies have proved that the Bible is superior to all human writings. Now, I could write a story. I could describe things. But the moment I start predicting things, I And if I'm not right, I demean what I'm trying to do and nobody would read it. Nobody would take it seriously. But God has put in hundreds and hundreds of specific prophecies, hundreds and hundreds of them. And that points to something superior than all human writings. The science in the Bible, and it's not a scientific book, but it's got tons of science in it. The science in the Bible has always been 500 years more advanced than modern science research. The Bible said you come near a dead thing, what do? You wash your hands. You stay away from other people in case that dead thing died of a disease. That's quarantining. They didn't figure that out. That was already written 1,500 years before Christ was born. It wasn't figured out that you needed to do that till the late 1800s. When doctors who would go and they'd be dissecting and opening up dead bodies and going, I wonder what killed them. And then somebody said, well, Mrs. O'Malley's having her baby. And they'd go with the same bloodied hands, go and help deliver the baby. They find out, whoop, that baby died too. The mortality rate went from 60% down to 5% when they went and they scrubbed their hands. And they realized the Bible was true. You got to understand, the Bible, when the Bible speaks about things scientifically, it's always advanced. So you can trust the statements in the Bible because things that we can prove. And then so when it comes to things that I can't prove, somebody says, well, how do you prove that God created? Well, everything else he said has come true. I guess I'm going to trust him here too. Okay? You weren't there and I wasn't there, but God was, so I'll take his word for it. So the point is this. You're going to have to look at all the evidences. By the way, this is what people will think a Bible-believing creationist is. You're a tinfoil believer. Not at all. Conspiracy theorists, they think that they got special revelation, all this stuff. Let me tell you this. I'm a Bible believer. I follow in a long line of people who just believe the Bible and have watched it work and transform nations. You're going to have to look at all the evidences and decide for yourself. Is there an almighty God who created everything like Genesis says? Or are you going to believe that everything just appeared by a series of very, very, very lucky accidents? I choose to believe the truth, that Genesis is true. Go to Hebrews 11. Go to the right. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3. Look in verse 1. Now, faith, what is faith? Faith is the substance. It's what I have of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things that I cannot see. So you say, do you believe that God created the universe? Yes, I can't go back and say I saw it. I can't say that I was there. So I have to have faith here. Look at verse 3. Through faith, we understand that the what? Worlds, that's Jupiter and Mars and Saturn and the Earth. The worlds were framed by the word of God. So the things which are seen, you can analyze them, you can look at them and study them. They were not made of things which do appear. I mean, things that were already here didn't create those things. That's what evolution teaches. No, they all appeared by the word of God. I believe that. Go to Psalm 33. Psalm 33 in the middle of your Bible. Psalm 33 in verse 6. Psalm 33 and verse 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. I mean, God spake and it was done, the Bible says. Go to Isaiah 45 now. Isaiah 45 to the right. Isaiah 45 in verse 12. Isaiah 45 in verse 12. This is God speaking. He says, I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all the hosts, all the stars, the galaxies, have I commanded. That's pretty awesome. You say, well, God says that. Can you prove it? No. But all the other things that I can prove, I have proven. Therefore, when I come to a verse like this, I believe. You're going to have to decide. Was it Almighty God or Almighty Dirt? That's what you choose. Now, when you go back to the book of Genesis, go back there again, Genesis chapter 1, even before you get to the chapter, even to the words, look at the title of that thing. Hopefully your Bible doesn't have, just have the word Genesis. I understand it could, but actually the title of the book is called the first book of Moses, called Genesis. So Genesis is the beginning of the Holy Scriptures. It was Moses' first book, and boy, is it a bestseller. So just that title. Did Moses write? Yeah, Moses wrote it. This is the first of five books that Moses wrote. Moses wrote it. He also wrote not only with Genesis, but Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He wrote them kind of like a scientific journal, describing what he heard and what he saw, recording what God said and how people reacted. You read from these five books, you see like somebody writing a journal of how God interacts with man. Numbers 33, go to the right. Numbers chapter 33. Numbers 33 and verse 2. And Moses wrote their goings out according to their journeys. So what's he doing? He's journaling. He's writing about Israel as they are going out of Egypt. By the commandment of the Lord, he's doing this not because he wants to, but because God said to do it. And these are their journeys according to their goings out. So when you're reading Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, you're reading Moses as he journals. Deuteronomy, you're in Numbers, go to the right, a little bit beyond Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31. And in Deuteronomy 31, in verse 9, when Moses finished writing Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, can you imagine? I wish I had an example of a scroll that would contain all of those words. It was huge. And look what it says that he did with that scroll of those five books, Deuteronomy 31 and verse 9. And Moses wrote this law, including from Genesis all the way to Deuteronomy. And he delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which carry the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel. So he actually packs this thing up, puts it in the side of what was called the Ark there, and it was priceless, and it was there. And he told the Levites, you take care of that, and I expect you to make copies of it, and I expect all the elders to read it, and for you to pass it down through the Levites to all the people. I want this thing everywhere. But Moses wrote it. Verse 24, you're in 31, go down to verse 24. And it came to pass when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book until they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites, which bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law, put it in the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee, for I know thy rebellion. He's writing about themselves. He says, I've recorded all of your interactions with God and your disobedience. I know thy rebellion and thy stiff neck. Behold, while I am yet alive with you this day, ye have been rebellious against the Lord. Even now, how much more after my death? Let me see how far I'm supposed to read. Just down to there. That's all right. So he goes on, and he's penned this book. It's a very large book, but don't get the idea it's his book. He was inspired by God. Let's go to 2 Timothy, all the way to the right. 2 Timothy 3:16. Second Timothy 3:16 says this, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Inspiration. You ever heard somebody, a painter, say, oh, I was inspired to paint this sunset. You ever hear that phrase? I was motivated. I just couldn't help it. All right. That's the word inspired. Moses is writing not of his own will, not of his own desire. The Bible says that all scripture is given to us by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's never an error. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So guess whose words are in Genesis? Let's go back to Exodus 24. I got you going back and forth. Exodus 24 and verse 4. Exodus 24 and verse 4. And Moses wrote all of his words. Is that what it says? No, he wrote all the words of the Lord. He rose up early in the morning and built an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. He's writing down what God said. So 2 Peter chapter 1, you don't have to go there. It says, knowing this first, that no prophecy is of the scriptures of any private interpretation. One person can't say what it means. Another person say, no, it means something else. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. None of these books were written just because Moses sat down and he said, I'm going to write a bestseller. Moses didn't say that. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So all Moses was a secretary. Now I compare it to you and me. You pick up a pen, if you use a pen anymore, and you pick up that biro and you start to write a letter. And as you're writing that letter, what's writing? Are you writing or the pen? Well, the pen is creating the shapes of the words, but you're the one guiding that pen, aren't you? And so Moses was the pen, and God guided him to write down every one of these words. That's how come I know it's true. Because Moses didn't come up and say, I wonder how we're going to say it all started. That's not what Moses did. God said, write these words. And he did. So that makes him inspired. Moses wrote about things he had not seen. And he clearly did not understand. He didn't know. You know what people, the Greeks had an idea that, and really ancient people believed that in something called the eternality of matter. That everything that is has always been. And here comes Moses saying, no, there was a beginning. As a matter of fact, all scientists believed in what's called uniformitarianism, as opposed to the universe, as if everything has always been here. Until 1964, 1965, two guys pointed a radio telescope at the universe and said, there was a big bang. We all started from a point, and they were hounded and laughed at and mocked. Now, I don't believe in the big bang, but they admitted something, that the universe had a beginning. And the scientists never accepted it for the last 4,000 years, even though it was written right in your Bible. And they keep tweaking that big bang theory to this day. They keep going, well, it wasn't really a big bang. It was just a big expansion. But they have to admit this. This universe had a start. And your Bible had it in there 4,000 years before anybody ever knew it. I mean, Moses, I mean, if I looked at Tom, I would never say you're just a big pile of dust. But Moses said, from the dust of the earth, God formed man. Yes. Now you look at a lady, you don't go, you're the best looking rib I ever seen. You're looking for dinner. But Moses writes these things. He's writing about things he doesn't know. He's writing about things he hasn't seen. They're a revelation. He saw the marriage of two people in paradise, the first two people. He records the entrance of a serpent and its deception of Eve. I mean, when was the last time you saw a talking snake? He describes a worldwide flood and the death of everyone but eight people. Moses never saw any of those things happen, but he writes like they actually happened, doesn't he? Because God said it happened. So now, the book of Genesis is written in Hebrew. Now, that's God's choice language. I would have chosen Texan. But God chose Hebrew to write the book of Genesis in. What's cute is, it's read from right to left, okay? I mean, there's a confusion there. You read from this side that way. What's more amazing about this Hebrew language is it is a language that is over 4,000 years old and is still used today. It's an amazing thing. Now, when was it written? Well, they put the date, and I kind of agree with it after doing the research, about 1,450 years B.C. What does that mean? Before the birth of Christ. Okay. So let's put that in perspective. If I add up all of the genealogies in my Bible and I run back like a very famous Bible scholar did, very smart guy named James Usher, run back, it puts creation at 4,004 years before Christ. That's 6,000 years ago when creation occurred. You say, you believe the earth's only 6,000 years old? I believe man came from dust. I believe women were formed first from a rib. Yes. So I have no problem with it all happening just 6,000 years ago. Okay. I'm not going to pick and choose. Creation was 4,004 BC. Noah's flood's about 2,400 years before Christ. Abraham arrives in the promised land about 1,900 years before Christ. And then Moses leads Israel out of Egypt about 1,450. Guess when Moses writes Genesis? While they're in the wilderness trying to get into the promised land. It's during that time that he writes Genesis. Not while he's in Egypt. He's backslidden. He doesn't know how to serve God. God has to push him into service, leads Israel out, and then God says, now write. And he writes during that wilderness wandering. That's the time of its writing. And it's all about beginnings. I mean, honestly, when you read the Bible, you're reading about the beginning of time. Now, I have a book on time. I have no mind for all of the ins and outs of understanding the concept of time. We take it for granted. What time is it? I mean, you look at your watch. But what is time? Why is it moving one direction? What is all this thing? All I know is this. The Bible says there was a beginning and time began. What a concept. All of history started then. It's the beginning of life. You know, they're sending up satellites and landers to Mars. Now they're trying to get over to a moon over there by Jupiter. They'd like to go to every one of the planets in the solar system. And what are they looking for? A sign of life. Well, there was a time when there was no life, and then boom, God created. It is a miracle, folks. Life is a miracle. And it had a beginning. How about the beginning of sin? I know where it all began. The origin of all the languages we have. I know how it happened. The Bible describes the beginnings of music, the arts, and human creativity. When did somebody come up and say, wow, that's cool. I can play music with that string of gut. I can make a harp out of that or a guitar. It gives us the beginning of human government. It shows us where it started and where it failed. Shows us the origin, the beginning of the races. You know, God started off with one race from two parents, Adam and Eve. Things went wonky. Had to start over with Noah and his wife, and they had three children, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Shows them going to three different directions and are three different people groups that we have today. Shows us where we all came from. Gives us the beginning of the family and the start of everything else that we experience today. Think about it. You see a sunrise, not very often, but you see a sunrise. There was a first sunrise. There's a day where the sun rose. How about the first wedding? I've seen some amazing weddings. You ever been to one? And you went, this is not going to last. And you see all the money poured into that wedding. Some of that, that first wedding was the most glorious ever. The Bible describes it. How about the first job? You know what the first job was, don't you? It was not support. Some of you do phone support. It was gardening. The first sin. You know what this first sin was, don't you? Doubting God's word. Thinking you don't have to obey it. You can live without it. How about the first lie? What was the first lie? You don't need God. I mean, honestly. How about the first death? The moment that Adam and Eve sinned, they died on the inside. Spiritually, they died. But then within minutes, up comes a very large lamb, and God says, instead of letting you die physically, I'm going to take the life of an innocent lamb, and you'll wear its clothes to remind you that the innocent has to die for the guilty. Adam and Eve had never seen death. The first death is in Genesis. The first argument. And it wasn't between Adam and Eve. It's between Adam and God. We're prone to argue, and we got to find out why and how to fix that. I mean, all of the first things, the start of everything that we experience started back in Genesis. Genesis is a revelation. It's not just history. It's not just a religious book or a science book or even a history book. It's all of those things and more. It is a revelation. It tells us where we came from, how we got here, how everything got here. I've never been to Egypt. I've never seen the pyramids in person, but I've seen the pictures. I remember as a kid, I mean, how many of you were the same? You get one of those picture books and you see the pyramids, and what'd you ask? How'd they do that? And then somebody comes along and describes their best idea because they still don't know. But you go, wow. And it puts in perspective the weight of those stones when you go to Newgrange and you see that cut through down to the center of Newgrange there, and you realize the stones on both sides both weigh 100 tons. How'd they move them? Stonehenge, those stones came from 50 miles away, dragged, set up right in perfect position to mark the summer solstice, the winter solstice, and certain positions of the stars. How'd they do that? I mean, it's something when you can find answers. And the Bible gives you the answer, how we got here, how everything got here. Oh, I got to go through this. What our purpose was and is. And it tells us where we went wrong. You see, you know why you won't read this book? Because it shows you where you're wrong. You know why? Most of us, we read and we study the rules of the road, don't we? We get it so we can go driving. But it's bad when somebody pulls you over with the lights on the top of their car and they come out and they use the same book that you used to get the car license, and they say, you were weaving between lanes. You didn't use your indicator. You got a light, brake light out. You're driving 15 kilometers an hour over the speed limit, so on and so forth. And you go, wow, I didn't really study that book. I just wanted to get into the driving. And most people, when they come to the Bible, it's not only going to show us where we went wrong, but thankfully, how to get back right. So when you read Genesis and you're going to go, wow, that's rough. Wow, that's where we went wrong. Well, take heart. You're going to get into some of the most precious promises of how God can fix anything. Romans 8:28. Think about it. We know that all things work together for good. How do you know that? Because I read it in Genesis. God took things that were bad and made them good. Talk to Joseph. Did Joseph have a messed up life? He was hated by his brothers. He was almost killed by his brothers. He was sold into slavery. You know what I can trust because of the book of Genesis? That all things do work out for good. Amen. Folks, without Genesis, most things will never make sense. Honestly, you won't know who God is and what he's capable of. Go to Jeremiah. We'll finish with just a few more scriptures and we're done. Jeremiah, it's our memory verse this year. Jeremiah chapter 32. Psalms, and then keep going to the right. Proverbs, so on and so forth. Isaiah, then comes Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah 32, 17. You know, without Genesis, God won't make sense. If all you do is read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, you'll think God is a nice guy. Oh, he's so loving. Oh, he just loves everybody. If you don't understand Genesis, if you don't understand who God is, the grace of God and his kindness has no meaning. It's just sweet. No depth. You'll understand what I mean by this. Watch this. Jeremiah 32, 17. Our memory verse this year says this. Ah, Lord God. Behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power. Stop there for a second. Look up the stars. Start counting them. He made that one, and 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 he made that one. He made it all by thy great power and stretched out arm. I mean, he reached his somebody says the universe is about, first they say 13 and a half billion years across, then it became 15 billion. Now the current estimate for the size of the universe is 90 billion light years across. I got news for you. God stretched out his hand as far as it is, and he created even that farthest star. That's God. And there is nothing too hard for thee. A lot of people pray and they get no joy out of it because they don't believe that the God who created everything. Because if you actually start to believe he actually made everything, you'll start to believe he can do anything. You know, without the words of Genesis, sin won't make sense. You ever talk to somebody who says, listen to me, guy, if you die, you're going to die in your sin. So? They have no concept of sin. They have no concept of the weight of their sin. They have no idea that Sodom and Gomorrah was the judgment of God, that Noah's flood was the judgment of God on sin and on sinners. And until you have a weight of truth pressing against your heart saying you're just as guilty, you'll never want to be saved. You know why I got saved? Because I was afraid. I was afraid that I was going to stand before God and I am not righteous. And somebody had the courage to give me the whole picture. Somebody said, well, God loves you. God loves you. Yes, he does. But he loves me to save me, not to leave me alone. So the reason why God chose the Jewish people won't make sense. Somebody said, well, I think God chose me. You have no idea what you're talking about. Genesis tells you why God chose the Jewish people. Death won't make sense. You go to a funeral and you got a two-year-old died. It doesn't make sense. It will if you read Genesis chapter 3. No wonder so many people are superstitious and rely on drugs and drink to cope, because nothing makes sense. Amen? See, everything in the Bible expects that you believe Genesis 1:1. Go to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Gospel of John, chapter 5. When you're reading in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, God expects that you also read Genesis. Look at John, chapter 5, and verse 46. Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, he said, for had ye believed who? I can't hear you. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me. For he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? Somebody says, oh, I'm following Jesus, but I don't believe the Bible. I wonder, how is that possible? You can't do that. God shows us all of this past, and we're finished, to give us hope. Go to Romans 15. I quoted the verse, probably, I think I did. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. To the right, Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. God showed us Genesis to give us hope. Romans 15 and verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime. Aforetime is the old word for before time, or before our time, rather. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our. All right, so I'm supposed to learn what was in the past in the Bible. All the way from Genesis, that through patience and comfort of those scriptures, I might have hope. So when you're reading Genesis and you're reading about this and that and events and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, it's to give me hope. I learned that God was there. I learned when Hagar is cast out and she's about to die in the desert, no water, she's got her son stone throw from her. She's about to die. And God shows up and says, you're not going to die. It's going to be okay. You know what she says? You noticed me, God. You saw me. I'm a nobody. I don't deserve any of your kindness. And you're being kind to me. You'll have hope because God sees you too. Even us Gentiles. God shows us hope. And he gives us, you're in chapter 15. Go to chapter 5, Romans chapter 5. In verse 3. Because as we go through Genesis, you're not going to just learn about creation. You're going to learn about people. You're going to learn about examples. And you're going to watch in them experience God. Romans chapter 5 and verse 3 says, not only so, but we glory in. I don't know how you do that. Glory means rejoice, be thankful. We glory in big trouble. That's what he says. Knowing that tribulation is working what in me? So my trouble produces patience. Somebody says, prove it. I'll go take you to Genesis. And patience produces what? Next word. Experience. You ever been going for a job interview and your employer looks at you and says, do you have any experience? Well, if I don't have any experience with faith, how to trust God in my certain situation, I can go back to my Bible and I can find plenty of people who did have experience. And experience, what does it produce? It produces hope. Amen. You may not have the experience of Joseph. You may not have the experience, but because you read it and you learn it, it'll give you hope and be able to say, that's my God. So whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. That's why we're going to study the book of Genesis. That we, not just them back then, but we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. That's a precious verse. So I'll finish this. You need to read and learn this first book of your Bible. That's what we're going to do. And what you will discover is that nothing has changed in 6,000 years. You know, if mankind had 6 million years, we still wouldn't change. If we had 6 billion years, mankind doesn't change. Man does not get better and better. Technology has not given man eternal life. Oh, how they want it, though. Technology has only enabled the silent murders of hundreds of millions of unborn babies. Remember that. Our technology is not a good thing. Wars have expanded from tribal wars to nation states to European-wide and Asian-wide to world wars. Mankind's getting better, isn't it? Men and women still divorce, still murder each other, still fight and hate one another. Religion still damns people by putting a yoke of bondage on them that they can never be free from. And the only way to be saved is not by doing better and doing more good works or by having a new religion, but by being born again, trusting the Lamb of God that you find in Genesis chapter 3. Fulfilled in the life of Jesus Christ and his death and his burial and resurrection to save you and change you from the inside out. You'll learn nothing has changed in 6,000 years except that man still needs a savior. And maybe if you're in this room this morning, you've come to church and we're opening up. We didn't even get to verse 1. We'll start that next week. Maybe you can't say, I know that I know if I died, I'm forgiven. There was a day, there was an hour. If you can't say this, there was a time, there's a place where I didn't just feel bad or I didn't just feel guilty, but I cried out to God and I said, God, have mercy on me. I'm lost. I don't know you. I'm in trouble. But I trust Jesus Christ. If you've never had a time like that, you need that time today. Because now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. If you're trusting in your parents' religion, or if you're trusting in your prayer life, or if you're trusting your good works, you will die and go to hell. But if you trust Jesus Christ and you ask him and you say, I'm following him, whatever he says, I'll do. I'm telling you, God reaches down and takes your sin and puts it on that cross and gives you eternal life. Would you like that? I mean, it's not just in Genesis, it's in Leviticus and Exodus. Numbers and Deuteronomy and Joshua, Judges and Ruth and 1st and 2nd Samuel. Jesus is in every book of your Bible. This year we're going to start in the first one. I hope you're ready. Might surprise you what's in that Bible because it'll show you what's in you. Stand with me. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, no matter how far we seem to go in our education and in our technology, we can never get away from the fact that we are still far away from you. And religion may salve our conscience for a little while, but only Jesus can save our soul. Mary's not involved. The church is not involved. The pastor, the priest cannot help, but a living resurrected Savior who died and was buried for our sins, who rose again to prove he is God and he can save anyone, still has an outstretched arm open and ready to save anybody, even to this room. We've gathered together as a church to worship, but in this most marvelous of moments, we stop and we say, God, help somebody to trust you. Help someone to know that it's not in us. We're not good. We're not good people. We're sinners that have come to a Savior. And we're so sick of ourselves and so sick of our sin that we cried out to you and you saved us. And you gave us joy. You gave us peace. You gave us eternal life. And I can't wait to see you. I can't wait. I can't wait for it all to be over. But until then, I've got enough examples in my Bible to keep me going, trusting you and rejoicing even in the hard times. But if there's somebody in this room who can't say that, and they just struggle with every breath, struggle with every day, they just don't know how to cope. They carry the weight of the world on their shoulders because they're alone. When you're the one who said, come unto me and I'll give you rest. Don't go to my mother. You didn't say, don't go to my disciples. You said, come to me. And if somebody in this room would do that today, it will change their destiny. Oh, it'll change their life. Lord, we just ask that you would bless as we finish this service now and bless this year in the book of Genesis. In Jesus' name, amen. Grab your hymnal.